All right, we're continuing in Luke chapter 18, and we're going to read beginning at verse 9. Luke chapter 18 and verse 9. Also, he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Two men went up to the temple to pray. One a Pharisee, and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all I possess. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. Then they also brought infants to him that he might touch them. When the disciples saw it, they rebuked them. But Jesus called them to him and said, Let the little children come to me. Do not forbid them. For of such is the kingdom of God. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Now, we've been looking at Jesus teaching on the kingdom, and it continues today. He talked about the persistent widow. We looked at that last week. He talked about the coming of the kingdom. And really, if you wanted to put a title on the message today, you could call it The Signs of Belonging to the Kingdom. He's been teaching about the true nature of the kingdom, challenging the Pharisees' false view of it. And now in these two powerful examples, he's really contrasting what it looks like to belong to the kingdom and what it looks like to think that you belong to the kingdom and actually don't. And secondly, in the short account of the children who are brought to him, he uses a present real-life example of essentially that same core attitude, the attitude that a child has, unpretended, unvarnished, simple trust. The sure sign, if you like, that the presence of God and his grace is in a life. So I'm going to start with the longer one, verses 9 to 14, the two men at prayer. Now, the way Jesus teaches this, we've seen him do this over and over again. He uses almost an exaggerated example. He picks two of the most extreme examples that you can think of. One, obviously, the Pharisee. And we got to know what they're like. And that picture is reinforced when the Pharisee speaks here. And the other, the tax collector, the public sinner, the person who feels that they don't really belong at all and almost dare not hardly approach God. And as we see these people interact with God, we're going to be taught by Jesus what is perhaps surprising, and certainly would have been surprising to his initial audience, of who it is who's actually accepted by God. So he sets it up with this contrast, very much like he did last time teaching on prayer with the the unjust judge and the poor widow. So both of these men are approaching God. And in approaching God, how they approach God can't help but make a statement about what they believe about God. And although the contrast is almost exaggerated, yet we're invited to look at what we see here and ask ourselves honestly, which of these men really reflects my approach to God. Remember the introduction that Luke has here before the parable. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. So he's dealing with an attitude here. An attitude that says, well, I'm okay with God, of course I am. But these other people, they're not. And I'm okay with God because I am somehow in myself an okay type of person. So we're allowed to listen to them. And as we listen to them, we're challenged about what it is, it's our basis for coming to God. Our basis for coming to God in the first place. Our basis for continuing to come to God. What is it? Well, he starts off with the Pharisee. And in verse 11, we clearly see that the Pharisee has confidence. He stands and prays thus with himself. I thank you, God, I'm not like other men. His confidence is totally in himself. He is a self-confident individual. Someone once described people like this, that they're self-made men and they worship their maker. So this is the type of person he is. He does not, you know, as we read this, we feel slightly embarrassed. Hopefully we do anyway. But he's not embarrassed at all. This is normality. This is spiritual normality for him. This is how it should be. And for many of Jesus' listeners, as they hear the Pharisee praying, it's not really all that challenging to them. That's the way that they expected religious people to behave. His confidence is in himself. And the reason for his confidence being in himself is the grounds of that confidence. And it is totally self-righteousness, isn't it? He's not like other people, and he's certainly not like this other man who is here. And he gives a list of all the religious duties that he performs. Now, it goes without saying all the things he says are good things to do. That's not the point. But no matter how good they are or how diligently he performs them, they themselves are not grounds for us being accepted by God. They're certainly not things we should boast about. Let him who boasts boast in the Lord. So he lists his grounds for self-righteousness and therefore his self-confidence. And perhaps the most unattractive thing about his self-confidence, and Jesus draws this out, as I say, to illustrate his teaching point, is that not only is he self-confident about himself, but he despises others. And he's not ashamed to say it. I'm not like other men who are extortioners, unjust adulterers, or even as this tax collector. So not only is he filled with self-righteousness, but that self-righteousness, and I think this is always the case, is linked either with an open or a secret despising of others. That to exalt himself to an acceptable place of God, he's got to use the ladder of other people's failings, if you like, to climb up on. So he lists other people's sins, obviously with the implication that he does not sin in any of these ways at all. Now, if you look at Jesus' Sermon on the Mount, he actually deals with this. He opens up this in a very clinical and methodical way. And he brings two of the commandments to fore, doesn't he? He says, you have heard it said, you shall not murder. And the Pharisee would have quite happily gone into the temple and said, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like other men, like murderers. But Jesus says, if that's your understanding of God's righteous requirements, it's superficial at best. We're not even allowed to hate in our hearts. And similarly with adultery, sexual sin, and so on. It's not just that we don't do the act that's forbidden. It's not only that we don't treasure the act in our hearts, but that we have a totally different heart that's orientated in exactly the opposite way, the way of righteousness. So this is one of Jesus' favorite themes. And the idea is to show people that in themselves, they have no hope of self-confidence or self-righteousness. And then the tax collector. Well, But the one thing that they have in common is this sense that they both need to approach God. However, that's where the similarities end. Unlike the Pharisee, the tax collector, look at verse 13, he's painfully aware of his inadequacies. He stands afar off. He would not as much as raise his eyes to heaven. But he beats his breast, sort of a symbolic act of repentance and self-reproach. God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And point for point, his short prayer is exactly the opposite to that of the Pharisee. His attitude, his physical attitude, his emotional attitude, his spiritual attitude, everything about him cries out, I am in desperate need. I am desperately unworthy. But Lord, unworthy as I am, unwilling to even lift my eyes to look at you, I still call out to you and beg you and ask that you would forgive me. Now, they're very, very different characters. This is the point of what Jesus is saying. They both come to God, and they have a totally different approach. So we've seen the attitude of the two men. What's critical here is the attitude of God. They're both coming to God. They both want to be accepted by God. One man thinks, well, of course I'll be accepted by God. Look at how wonderful I am. Why would God not accept me? And the other is saying, I know that I have no right to be accepted by God. I can't even lift my eyes to look at the symbolic sign of his presence. But unworthy as I am, I'm going to call out to him anyway for forgiveness. And this is the point of what Jesus is saying. We're not told that one of these approaches was a better approach to God. No, Jesus is emphatic. We're told that only one of these is actually acceptable to God. The contrast in the characters, the contrast in how they approach God, is followed by another contrast. And that's the devastating pronouncement that only one of them is accepted by God. Look at how Jesus emphasizes it both ways. I tell you, speaking of the tax collector, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. And this is what would have been so surprising to his listeners. It's not the one who seems so confident in his acceptance by God, and has, as he thinks, and perhaps as other people would think, very good grounds for being accepted by God. He has so much, as it were, to offer. But it's the one who has nothing to offer that's acceptable to God. It's the one who can only acknowledge his sin and confess it and weep for it. It's he who goes to his home justified. And what Jesus is teaching here in this parable, he teaches again and again, doesn't he, practically in his interaction with real life people. Again, Luke records for us him going to the house of the Pharisee. The Pharisee doesn't bother to greet him with a kiss, doesn't bother to arrange to have his feet washed. You know, he's sitting there waiting to see what sort of move Jesus will make. And then a woman comes in off the street, falls at Jesus' feet, weeps over his feet so profusely that she's described as washing them with her tears. And when she's washed them with her tears, she wipes them with the hair of her head. And when she's done with that, she brings out the costly ointment and pours them over his feet. Jesus says, her sins, which are many, are forgiven her. Look how much she loves me. Again, it's the contrasting characters. the contrast in their attitude to God as God has revealed himself in Jesus. This is of critical importance, isn't it? Because this is the gospel. The gospel that Jesus embodied in who he is and what he has done. Not just what he says in this one isolated incident, because it's not an isolated incident. It's representative of everything that he says and does. Come down, Zacchaeus. I must eat in your house tonight. And Zacchaeus, the tax collector, comes down rejoicing, having been forgiven. And everybody's amazed. So when we go to the rest of the New Testament, this is what we see. Romans 3:20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You see, when that Pharisee read God's law, it never penetrated much beyond his eyes or his intellect. He didn't read the law and say, I'm not that type of person. Yes, I do my best, but I'm not nearly good enough in myself. I'm as much a sinner as the people who break these sins, who commit these sins openly. He didn't see himself like that. He didn't realize that the law wasn't meant to be a ladder of self-righteousness which he could climb up to God. It was meant to be the measure of how far away from God he was and how much he needed the Savior. The Savior that was and is Jesus. In the same chapter of Romans, chapter 3, a few verses later on in verse 28, Paul says, therefore we conclude, after he's marshaled all the scriptural evidence and the description of mankind as we are rather than as we think we are, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Our faith is in Jesus. The one who embodies God's law and keeps it on behalf of his people. The one who, as the law keeper, dies on the cross, as we read in Galatians, cursed as though he were a lawbreaker on behalf of his sinful, repentant, needy people. What sort of attitude would you need to have to come to him? Well, it's the attitude of the tax collector who knows, ironically, that his only way of getting to God is realizing that God doesn't really need to receive him. The only way of coming into God's kingdom is by acknowledging you don't really belong there. As we say today, it's counterintuitive. But that's the gospel. Or you've got to be, as he says in that short section in verse 15 to 17, like a child. The children are brought to Jesus. And this gives him a further opportunity to illustrate his point, doesn't he? The disciples, they rebuke the parents. We're not told why they rebuke them. We can probably infer, but we're not actually told. But it carries with it the assumption that the children have no place here. This is important stuff. But Jesus not only receives and blesses them, but uses their simplicity as yet another illustration of the attitude that's necessary to enter God's kingdom. And again, he does it positively and negatively. Look at verses 16 and 17. Let the children come to me. Do not forbid them, for of such is the kingdom of God. That's what it looks like. The way that they just want to run and come to me, that's what it looks like to enter God's kingdom. Assuredly, I say to you, whoever does not receive the kingdom of God as a little child will by no means enter it. Just a wonderful example of just a simplicity and wonder of faith. I know many of you read Spurgeon's Morning and Evening. Yesterday morning, and I'm going to close with this, he had a meditation on Leviticus 13 and verse 13. And he uses it really as a wonderful illustration of the foolishness and the spiritually ill-conceived idea behind self-righteousness. It's that passage where, in the whole teaching on leprosy, this strange statement is made, Leviticus 13:13. Behold, if the leprosy has covered all his flesh, he shall pronounce him clean who had the plague. And here's what Spurgeon says. Bear this in mind in the context of what we're looking at. Strange enough this regulation appears, yet there was wisdom in it. For the throwing out of the disease proved that the constitution was sound. This morning it may be well for us to see the typical teaching of so singular a rule. We too are lepers. And may read the law of the leper as applicable to ourselves. When a man sees himself to be altogether lost and ruined, covered all over with the defilement of sin, and no part free from pollution, then when he disclaims all righteousness of his own and pleads guilty before the Lord, then is he clean through the blood of Jesus and the grace of God. Hidden, unfelt, unconfessed iniquity is the true leprosy. But when sin is seen and felt, it has received its death blow. And the Lord looks with eyes of mercy upon the soul afflicted with it. Nothing is more deadly than self-righteousness, or more hopeful than contrition. We must confess that we are nothing else but sin. For no confession short of this will be the whole truth. And if the Holy Spirit be at work with us, convincing us of sin, there will be no difficulty making such an acknowledgement. It will spring spontaneously from our lips. What comfort does the text afford to those under a deep sense of sin? Sin, mourned and confessed, however dark and foul, shall never shut a man out from the Lord Jesus. Whosoever cometh unto him, he will in no wise cast out. Though dishonest as the thief, though unchaste as the woman who was a sinner, though fierce as Saul of Tarsus, though cruel as Manasseh, though rebellious as the prodigal, the great heart of love will look upon the man who feels himself to have no soundness in him and will pronounce him clean when he trusts in Jesus crucified. Come to him then, poor heavy laden sinner. And he finishes by quoting a hymn, come needy, come guilty, come loathsome and bare. You can't come too filthy. Come just as you are. It's grace. It's grace from first to last. We enter in by grace. We enter in every day by grace. We continue by grace. When we're purified by his grace in heaven, it'll be by grace for all eternity. No one will say in heaven what the Pharisee said in the temple on earth. Lord, I'm here, and I'm sure you're glad I'm here because I got here by myself. No. The cry of heaven is, worthy is the Lamb that was slain. For by his blood he has purchased us for God. And he has made us. He has made us. He has made us a kingdom of priests. He spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. It's blunt. It doesn't spare us, but that's what we need, isn't it? It was this man, he says, not the other, this man who went to his home justified. Praise God today for a justifying God, for a God who justifies us, who are unjust in ourselves because of Jesus. Because if it's because of Jesus, we'll never be unjustified because he is just forever. Amen.